Please turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We continue our study of the Confession of Faith. One of the major doctrines found in Scripture is the doctrine of the atonement. In fact, it can be used as a litmus test for any religion. How might a person obtain forgiveness for his or her sin is a main concern. Not only does this doctrine involve the means, it also applies to the method. As Baptists, we believe that the means of salvation is secured by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The method of salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. The means dictates the method. Since the atonement is secured by Christ, and God has chosen to save through the work of the Holy Spirit, then a sinner is saved by God's grace and not through some personal work or merit. Yes, sir, a litmus test for any religion. The series title that we've been looking at is, the title is We Believe. And we've been looking at the atonement for sin. And so the title of the message today, what we believe of the atonement for sin, this is the second part. We looked at the first part last time. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being back in your house, and thank you for the new year. And we pray that you bless our church and our labors and all that we do, be for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we do pray for those that are lost, that they might be convicted of their sin, drawn to you, that they might be saved. And those of us who are saved, we rejoice in the salvation you've given to us, and we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Help us today as we study once again about the atonement and what your word has to say about it. And so we commit these things to you, and we love you, we honor you, and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So as I mentioned, last week we covered the first part of the atonement, and what we covered was, and here's the confessional statement, we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full and vicarious atonement for our sins. At which point then I gave you four thoughts regarding the atonement. One, definition. That is, God shows mercy to sinners in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross by the shedding of his blood in his vicarious sacrifice for sins. And then two, declaration. The atonement for sin comes through the blood. Very clear. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Atonement is by blood. Three, there is a difference. And the difference is that animal blood is not sufficient. Jesus' shed blood is sufficient. And so by no means do I encourage you to go out and start sacrificing goats and sheep. Animal blood will not save you. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ will. So therefore, number four, deliverance. I gave you a number of verses expressing salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, such as the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, now on to the second part of that confession. By the way, it is in the bulletin on the back side of the prayer list if you desire to follow along. Also, the references are listed there. But here's the second part of the confession, that his atonement consisted not in setting us an example by his death as a martyr, but was a voluntary substitution of himself in the sinner's place, the just dying for the unjust. Christ the Lord bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the most tender sympathies with divine perfection. He is in every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. That being said, then, the first part of that confession as we continue is that said atonement, that which we are discussing today, was by substitution. We read that his atonement consisted not in him setting us an example by his death as a martyr, but it was by voluntary substitution of himself in the sinner's place. a just dying for the unjust. A true atonement, according to the Scriptures, is an atonement of substitution. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, where I've invited you to turn. As Paul discusses the gospel, the aspects of the gospel, he says in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's necessary to understand that Christ died, gave up His life. Some people don't believe that that is the case, but Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He didn't swoon. He died on the cross. Now, it also tells us in that text that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So there's a mention of a substitutionary death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, a study of this type, it requires a topical message, which requires a number of verses, which you will have the privilege of turning to all of them if you wish. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 21 it says, For He, God, hath made Him to be sin for us, that's Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, He did not know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What this is a verse talking about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we discussed this last week, how that Christ took sin upon Himself, although He never committed any sin. He didn't deserve judgment. He didn't deserve wrath. He didn't deserve any type of punishment whatsoever. But it was put upon Him, and so He became a sinner, as it were, in our stead, and took on that judgment so that we might receive His righteousness. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us. But concerning more about His death, go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus died, and He did not die as a martyr. More than that, He died so that He might provide salvation for those who would believe. Now recognize when we read John chapter 10 and in verse 18 that His death was not, He just didn't become a victim. Jesus voluntarily laid down His life. So here we are, John chapter 10 verse 18. Jesus says, No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Voluntarily, Jesus Christ gave up His life. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. So as we continue our thoughts on the atonement, more than a martyr, yet He died, but He did so as a substitutionary activity. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us that when He became a man, it says He found Himself in the fashion as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was not victimized. He voluntarily laid down His life. He could have easily stopped it. He could have easily come off the cross, but He willingly gave up His life. Over to Galatians chapter 1. Back to your left a little bit. Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 4, verse 3 is making reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. What did Jesus do? He gave up His life for my sin. He gave up His life for your sin. If you would repent and believe on Him, you could have eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Once again, that declaration, that confession stated that He was a voluntary substitution of Himself in the sinner's place, the just dying for the unjust. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us this, Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that's the cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Go over a page, 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What do you find? Well, Christ died for sinners, the just for the unjust. And as you turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, I would remind you, dear friend, if you think that you're going to get to heaven by your good works and your abilities and something that you can provide some merit and that God will understand and accept you on that basis, then I would have to challenge you, why in the world did the Lord Jesus Christ die? And why would He have to bear my sin if I can make it up to God by the way I live? You see, it just cannot be done. My sin could not be fixed. And the only way it could be fixed is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of which Jesus lived a perfect life, but He was killed as a sinner, though He never sinned. And He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And He offers eternal life to all who believe. And when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that salvation, that righteousness which we need is given to us or credited to our account. And that righteousness is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins are covered by His shed blood. There is no other way. If you want to go to heaven, it's only going to be through Jesus Christ, through the atonement which He supplied for us. And so the first portion of that statement deals with the atonement was by substitution. I think it's very clear that this is the case, but also the fact that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. Again, just that step further, that substitutionary death. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 says, after Christ was on the cross, it says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He'll bear their iniquities, it says. And when God looked down and saw the travail of His soul, hundreds and thousands of people have been crucified. It's not the matter of the crucifixion, but when Jesus Christ was crucified, well, that was when God was pouring out the judgment of sin upon Christ as He took their place and incurred the wrath of God. And He saw the travail of His soul. And through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice which He made, the justice of God was satisfied. And it says in the text, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Sinners need to be justified. Sinners need to be declared righteous. And the only way you can be declared righteous, dear sinner friend, is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make you justified. Jesus Christ bore our sins. I'm going to make a quick reference to Romans chapter 5. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15 once again. And as you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Romans chapter 5 verse 11 tells us that not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. You see, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He justifies many through His provision. How can we receive atonement? It is through Jesus Christ and the provision which He has made. There is no other way. Your sins cannot be atoned by water. It cannot be atoned by the baptism then. It is not atoned by communion. Your sins cannot be atoned by your good works. The atonement is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through Christ alone we have the atonement. Again, I make it as abundantly as clear as I can. There is no other way. There is no other means, no other person whereby you can have eternal life or forgiveness of your sin. And by the way, you are a sinner, aren't you? You have committed trespasses against God. Well, I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. We'd looked at verse 3, but we want to look further down in that passage because the confession continues and talks about how that Christ did die for our sins, but He rose again from the dead. And by the way, that's an essential element of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had come in exactly the manner in which He came, and if He lived in the exact manner of which He lived, and He died in the exact manner of which He died, yet He remains in the grave, we have no hope. If Christ is still dead, we have no hope, no confidence. We have no opportunity for heaven. But I'll tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and He had victory over the grave and victory over the devil and victory over death. Christ is alive. And so He arose from the dead. Yes, He died for us, but He is risen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, as Paul discusses the resurrection with the Corinthian believers, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is raised. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Recognize that so many of these world religions with their world leaders, all of them are, you can go to their grave sites, but you can't, you can go to Jesus' grave site, but he isn't there. If they have the right site, who knows if it is. But I guarantee you, Jesus is not in the grave. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is risen from the dead, and he is at the right hand of the Father. Listen, if you will, as I make a connected reference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. The Thessalonian believers, he says, that you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Who can deliver you from the wrath to come? Only Jesus can. Jesus was crucified, buried, but he rose again the third day. Christ is alive, my friend, and he is at the right hand of the Father. Now, the confession says that he is enthroned in heaven. But I've chosen to pursue verses that are not found within the confession and elaborate just a little bit more just to demonstrate to you that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Therefore, Acts chapter 2, if you would desire to turn there. Acts chapter 2. I'm not making this stuff up. This is right out of the Bible, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, and in verse 33 and verse 34, Peter on his sermon on the great day of Pentecost, in part says, in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith unto himself, or he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou up my right hand. David professed about God saying to God, sit thou at my right hand. And it's the Father speaking to the Son. That's found, by the way, in Psalm 110, verse 1, if you wanted to look back there. But Peter makes reference here, and he says that Christ is exalted. Now, he tells them that you slew him, you put him in the grave, you had him killed, but he's alive. And I'll tell you, Jesus is still alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. So, if you would, Romans chapter 8. And I will be going into in progression here through the Scripture. So these few verses, just keep turning to your right. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 34, listen to what the Word of God says. Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Now, the confession says that he's enthroned in heaven. Absolutely true. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, again to the right. Colossians chapter 3. I still like the hearing, the turning of pages. I do. I'm going to be real sad when everybody has computers and pads and you just, I won't hear the pages anymore. So I keep bringing your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. How should I as a Christian live? I ought to set my affection on things above. We talked about in the adult Sunday school class this morning about how that we ought to live a life becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to set our affections on things above. Why? Because that's where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 3, who, and it's a reference to the Son, being the express image of his glory, or the express, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, notice, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How can I have my sins purged? Only through what Jesus Christ can do. I can't purge them myself. This church can't purge them, and you can't purge them either. The only way my sins can be purged is through Jesus Christ. And when he purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty upon high. Hebrews chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the conclusion or summary. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where is Christ? He sits on the right hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 22. Verse 21 talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I submit unto you that Jesus Christ bore our sins by substitutionary death. And so he gave up his life on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Now that leads us to the last phrase of the confession in regard to the atonement. And we're dealing with the matter that Jesus Christ is the compassionate, all-sufficient Savior. Here's the confessional statement. And uniting in His wonderful person the most tender sympathies with divine perfections, He is in every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. Is Jesus Christ everything that I need? Is Jesus Christ everything that you need? Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We noticed verse 11, and we saw that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. But verse 12 says, therefore, Isaiah 53:12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Complete victory Jesus Christ has. And because he has victory, we have victory. Because he lives, we live. And it says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He is the only one that has done that. Jesus Christ is the only all-sufficient Savior. There is no one else, and there is no other way. You see how the Bible is very clear about that. So if you would, go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice in verse 12, and we'll go through verse 15. Hebrews 12, or 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. See that? His own blood. His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. How can I be redeemed? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. See that? Is he the all-sufficient Savior? Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it through the purifying of the flesh. That makes reference to all the Old Testament sacrifices that the Jews made from the even before the time there were Jews. I mean from Adam on. All those sacrifices. It only was for the purifying of the flesh, but it can never clean the soul. So verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How can I be forgiven of my sins, those things which I committed against God? And the Ten Commandments are very clear. How can I be forgiven of that? Only because through the redemption that's provided for me through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, paid the sin debt, met every legal demand of the law, and it says, so then they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I have an inheritance today in heaven because of Jesus Christ and how he died for me, was buried, rose again, and he gave to me eternal life. He saved me. Oh, way back in 1974. God came to me and gave me life. God saved me by his grace. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he is a suitable Savior, and he's a compassionate Savior, and he's all sufficient. It's not Christ plus this or Christ plus that. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and his shed blood. There is no other way. So you go back a page to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, as we already noticed when we read Romans chapter 8, verse 34. But recognize here in Hebrews 7, 25, wherefore, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How do I know I'm going to be in heaven? Because Christ intercedes for me. He ever lives to make intercession for me. As a preacher, I heard many years ago, said from the guttermost to the uttermost. And how true that is. I am saved, and I'm saved eternally through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, and by his grace and by his mercy. Not on any merit of my own. Christ is indeed a suitable, compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ is our covering. He is the only covering. If anybody anywhere in the world is going to have their sins covered, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. As John writes to these believers, he says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Christ covered our sin. That's true. But if anybody anywhere else in the world, for the sins of the whole world, there is not two or three or different or four different ways. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior today? Have you been saved by his grace? And he says he's not only the propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anybody in the world, anywhere, if they're going to be saved, must come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You say you keep repeating that, and I'll keep repeating it. Because yet we have an abundance of people in our society that will tell you that you can get to heaven some other way, and you just cannot. You cannot. Now that ends the verse references for the confession, but I've added a few references in connection with this, so let's just pursue these, and then I will draw a brief conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, following up on the idea that Christ is a suitable, compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, I read this, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Sprinkling of the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 1. Sinner friend today, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice what it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How can you be cleansed from your sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. John says that this revelation is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. These in the vision sing a new song, and it says they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. How can we be redeemed? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so one more, Revelation chapter 7, and in verse 14, the elders respond, ask a question, and he says, I said unto him, Sir, this is Revelation 7, 14, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, whose are these people? He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can your sins be washed? Only in the blood of the Lamb. So Revelation 12, 11 says in the first part of that verse, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Let me offer you in closing then. First of all, I believe it has been made very clear to us that salvation is by grace through faith. I know it's easy for me because I've believed it for many, many, many years. And I know perhaps you're here and you're lost and you're still struggling with that. But I believe the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith. Number two, said salvation is procured through blood, specifically the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Dear sinner, you will not get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ's shed blood covering your sins. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. There is one way and only one way. Number three, this is possible, that is, the salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is possible because Jesus became a holy substitute for the sinner, suffering, dying, and incurring the wrath of God upon him. He bore our sin and punishment so that he could impart unto us his righteousness. Remember, we tried to make it very clear that Jesus Christ is the voluntary, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. He took my place. It's what I deserve. So then number four, his substitutionary sacrifice satisfied the justice of God and is demonstrated in his victory over death, that is, his resurrection and in ensuing exaltation into heaven. Yes, my friend, he paid everything that needed to be paid and he was killed. But he rose again. And he's in heaven. One of these days, he's coming back. So as I finish that last phrase, once again, I make it clear to you of the confession. He is in every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and all-sufficient Savior. And in 30-plus years of preaching, that's what I've always preached. And that's what I'll always preach. Because Christ alone is your Savior. Christ alone can forgive you. You cannot get into heaven any other way. I'm so thankful for the atonement, what he did for me, so that I might have eternal life. And sinner, today, God moves in your heart, convicts you of your sin, draws you unto himself, and you can recognize these truths. Would you not, right where you are, cry out to God in your heart to save you? Quit relying upon religion and quit relying upon your own works. Quit denying the idea that you think that there's no death or judgment or wrath. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And you need Jesus. I point you to Jesus. Let's stand. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. And Lord, you know that I've tried to preach in as simple as I can so that everyone here would know and recognize their need of Jesus Christ. And if, Lord, you haven't saved them yet, that you would convict them and draw them. Grant repentance and faith that they'd be saved even today. Help them to know that they're lost and they're undone. Help them to know that only Jesus provided the way, and that you only save sinners by grace through faith apart from works. And that faith is a gift that comes from you. So we ask you to move. We ask you to save. We ask you to bring the dead to life. And may it be for your honor and for your glory. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have. And we give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. 342, if you would, please. 342.